but it certainly is, it is good to be here with you. One of my friends told me not long ago that you can tell when you're old when you have all the answers, no one asks you the questions. So I know that I got a little ways to go yet. But I am old enough to remember being a young father and trying to find my way in life. And Brother Gillen, you remember we had tent meetings out here? Do you remember? And we were farmers and lived about 2 hours away, and we were hungry for preaching and people that taught us a lot of things that we probably should have known, but we didn't, which was our fault, I would say. Probably, I'm not sure, I don't know about that, but we would milk real early in the evening so we could drive all the way in to tent meetings every evening. I remember that. So, I'm glad to be here among you people again tonight. And I have a motive. I have a motive tonight. The committee just gave me this, what I thought was a bland title. Now, I didn't know what they wanted me to say. And I like to have some direction, but they just gave me this title, New Testament Ordinances. I wasn't given any specifics. I wasn't given any text. I just had this title, New Testament Ordinances. Now, I'm of the belief that there's different kinds of preaching, and teaching is one kind of preaching. And I think that preachers should know the difference, and tonight I'm teaching. And my motive well, let me give it to you like this. About 5 years ago, a man named Melvin Lehman from Faith Builders wrote about a 3 or 4 page article, and the title was The New Conservatives. I'm an old conservative. He wrote this article, The New Conservatives. You can go look it up if you want to. That's my motive tonight. I'm wanting to reach somehow the heart and the mind and the spirit of the new conservatives. And the reason for that is that I don't have all the answers yet. I am 68, proud of it, glad of it, whatever word you want to use there. I am old enough to know that these new conservatives, you, young people, like the age it's at Bible school and on up to about 25 or 30, whatever, you will shape the practices and the direction of the church in the very near future, like not even 10 years yet. You will shape that, and that matters, and it's very wonderful. So I don't have very much that I want to publicly say concerning that, except that I'm willing to say that that group, we really need you. We really need you in life. We're really doing. God needs you, and things things are not going to get easier in life. Life is not going to get better. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. And that's sort of hard to understand right now in our situation in which we live. But God's people and the lives in the church have always been and always will be under attack by the prince of the power of the air until Jesus comes again in power and great glory. And so nothing really new is happening. It's just this is the generations of people and the church, and has always been under attack. It'll continue to be under attack. And so I think that maybe, and I think more than maybe, I am certain that there is some really valuable things that can be said and taught about the New Testament ordinances. I have three parts tonight. The meaning and the heart of them. The development and the downsides of systematic listing of seven ordinances. And third, I want to give a brief overview and some observations of their strength and vitality in our churches. And that's what I want to try to share and teach and preach with you tonight. What is an ordinance? As we know, well, I want to make reference here. This is a teaching session, I believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote that he had given some ordinances in the church, and he specifically used that word. It's a big word. I think townships still use it, that word, ordinances. And he said that he gave them some things, and I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Other places in the Bible, such as in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he uses the same word in the original, but in the English it comes out traditions. And it reads like this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by the word or by our epistle or by my teaching. And then in the same letter, he said words like this, chapter 3, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions or ordinances which ye have received from us. And all I'm saying about this, but what I'm saying is, the teaching is, that Paul gave things. He gave things in the churches as he went and as he wrote and as he taught. He gave things for the church to practice. So, sort of summarize that, an ordinance is a practice that's commanded or clearly taught in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Teachings and practices that you and I have received, of course, from our parents, but ultimately from Christ and the apostles. That is, the teachings of Jesus. Jesus did not give us all the teachings. He gave us the foundation principles, and then the apostles, Peter, James, Paul, they went, and as the churches were established, they gave principle applications or teachings about how the principles that Jesus gave should be worked out in the church. And both of those are authentic. So an ordinance, another thing we can think about, is that it's a teaching of Jesus and or of the apostles obeyed by the church as a visible united body of God's people on earth. In other words, they are acts of obedience, and not a means to salvation. That's a huge difference. They are spiritual practices that we practice that reflect the shared church's shared life in Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard the word sacraments. The Orthodox kind of churches, they believe in sacraments. Let's just use the communion because that's maybe one of the easiest ones, or easier ones. Of course, this is a long thing I'm not going to get into because I want to get you out of here. We'll get out of here soon after 8 o'clock. But they believe that when you take the bread and eat it, it literally becomes grace of God and becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It turns into it. That's what they believe. At least they say they believe it. I'm not sure if they do, but they say they do. And they believe that by that, grace is received. In other words, if you eat the communion, grace flows into you, and by that you receive grace, or you receive works, or you did things. We don't believe that. We believe that is act of obedience. We'll keep on using things. That is an act of obedience that God wants us to do, and we do it together, and it's symbolic or a picture or an illustration of our shared life in Jesus Christ. Now, I have often, if your heart is right and you take the communion, I think that you should have a sense of satisfaction or feeling right. And I remember Brother Steve Everstall told me, that's because when you obey, when we obey and we do the right thing, there is a sense of satisfaction from that, but it's not something, some grace that's bestowed upon us. I'm sure there are hypocrites. There are hypocrites in the church. That's the only place they are. They aren't anywhere else. Where they take the communion and it does nothing for them. So if you're a young person and you do what's right, and we're just using this communion in this case, you should feel right, but it's not an act of grace. So this is a difference between a sacrament and communion or the ordinances. And I want to point that out. That's a defining difference. In a sacrificial belief system, partaking in a sacramental gives grace to the participant. But rather, we believe that an ordinance is an act of obedience to which the church expresses faith and submission and shared spiritual life together. And this is the huge difference between us and mainstream churches. Our fathers taught us, and we must believe in brotherhood and shared spiritual life. And the ordinances are that. It's an outward ceremony with a symbol of spiritual meaning, shared accountability, shared brotherhood, shared unity. Now, Brother Gown, which instruction book do you use to instruct me? Brenda. I think you should know the answer. But anyway, this overhead that I'm going to show you is a direct, I took it directly out of, and I don't know if you're going to be able to read this because it's back too far. I don't know if I can get this back here further or not. Put that table there for me a little bit here. Maybe we can get it up there. Thank you very much. This I just took this right out of the Eastern Mennonite instruction. That's what I did. That's the reason I was asking that. And I thought no one used it anymore, and I was at Churchville last week, and they told me, oh, yeah, they thought everyone else used them. And I said, no, I didn't think anyone did. But that doesn't matter. But this comes directly out of that. And this is Aaron's teaching. I'm sure he had a chart about as big as this here, and he would teach this. And so this is his teaching. And you'll see that I
divine ordinances.
And I, you'll soon find out why I whited it out. And I put New Testament ordinances. And you'll soon find out here why that. And here, we ain't going to take time for this, but the Old Testament ordinances Aaron taught, like the things that they did, the Passover and the communion, they all pointed towards his first coming. And then he taught that these things that we do point to his second coming, all these things. And he used this little illustration here, like this would be a tree. And he taught that the life is inside of our hearts. The life of Jesus Christ is in our hearts. But the ordinances are like the bark on the outside of a tree. And he taught that these things, marriage, baptism, communion, feet washing, holy kiss, and holy veiling, and anointing, were like the bark that protected that tree. And then on the second page, here stood this paragraph, and it was so moving to me that I called Brother Steve, and I said, "Brother Steve, you remember Brother Aaron pretty good. Did he really believe this?" And he said, "Yeah." So I heard him teach it many, many times. Either he was lying or he believed it, and I believe he believed it. Now I think probably too, but let me read this to you. Each ordinance is an outward ceremony of a symbol with a spiritual meaning. That's what we've been talking about. On the chart, the outward part of the ordinance is likened to the bark of a tree. The bark protects the life of the tree. Now, hang on here. If we strip the bark off the tree, it will die. Further, if we see a tree with the bark becoming loose and falling off, we can know that the inner heart of the tree has already died. Do you know how strong a statement that is? That is a really, really, really daring statement. That's a strong statement. That is a really, really strong statement. It really is. So just think about that while we're speaking, while we're thinking, learning some things tonight. See, ordinances are corporate. They're not just individual. They involve obedience, not ritualism, but they involve obedience, corporate obedience. And they're practiced within church accountability. And this makes us very, very different than mainstream Christianity, because they believe, at the heart, at the root, they believe that individual life, that spiritual life is only, I'm going to maybe overemphasize it to make my point a little wee bit, but they believe that individual life is it. We believe also that individual life is spiritual life, but we also believe that inseparable from that is corporate. See, if I believe, if Brenda believes that it's just me and him and Jesus, that's a completely different faith than if he believes that it's his relationship with God, inseparable from submission and corporate obedience with Brother Galen and all you brothers. That is about that far apart in practice. That's about how far apart that is. And this, young people, new conservatives, this is what you are grappling with. I see us grappling with it. This is what you're grappling with. And you listen to all these podcasters, you listen to all these things, and you listen to all this stuff. 99% of them are that group. But we're not that group. not mainstream Christianity. We are, we believe, yes, that salvation is individual, inseparable from corporate accountability and shared obedience. That's a huge difference. Now, early Anabaptists did not number and have seven ordinances. Their focus was faithful living, living obedience to Christ in daily brotherhood accountability. That's what they believed. Now, certain practices were emphasized repeatedly in their teaching: believer's baptism, Lord's Supper or communion, and believe it or not, discipline, church discipline. It was a huge deal. Other biblical practices, such as these, were faithfully observed, but they weren't categorized. They didn't have this chart. They didn't know they were supposed to. And I don't know if we should know that we're supposed to. But hang on with me just a little bit. Their concern is the same concern that we should have, and that is submission to the brotherhood and obedience, not theological classification. Now, over time, especially as persecution waned, and I'm talking about a long time, more than our lives, most men, as Anabaptists moved to the New World, and as a mainstream or Protestant, sometimes we use that word, it's not really a good word, and one of the other brothers said, use mainstream Christian, but as theology became more systemized, Mennonite teachers began organizing doctrines more formally in the schools, in the Bible schools, in our churches, and so forth. So if you were to break this down a little bit, it looked something like this. During the 1600s to 1800s, something like that, they continued these three ordinances: baptism, communion, and church discipline. By about the 1800s, this is a huge generalization, but by sometime in the 1800s, there began to be some gradual clarification and expansion of those, or unpacking of those. And by the 1950s to 1970s, as schools of learning, Bible schools, studies, and theological studies rose, so did doctrinal systematics and classifications of doctrine, which is what you're seeing up here. It's not wrong, but just hang on till I'm finished. And I don't know that I'm going to say much about that human problem. I do know that church growth and maturity and church obesity have their own way of killing the heart and essence of real truth. It just keeps happening over and over and over. And I don't know what else to do about it, except that's who we are. But those are factors. We can't escape life, and neither can we ignore that church growth in size and system tends to poison the heart of evangelical experience and church ordinances. So that's sort of a little side thing there that you could think about and maybe discuss in your Bible studies or wherever, because maybe just discussing it and knowing of it, being aware of it, can be somehow helpful keep it from happening. Organizations maturing just simply have the downside of diminishing that which is the good and the real. It's just, we can't help it. And those are just some facts. So what we have left over all these years are seven ordinances commonly taught among conservative Anabaptists. And this development serves us well in teaching unity, clarity, but its downside is has finally emerged into a system of seven commonly taught church ordinances among conservative Mennonite and Amish Mennonite churches. And to have divine ordinances up there skips what I want to teach next. Baptism, entrance into the covenant body, communion, remembrance of fellowship and unity and the suffering of Jesus, foot washing, humility, and mutual service. Christian marriage, and I'm going to come back to this one, so just hang on there. Marriage is not an ordinance of the church. Marriage is an ordinance of God. Christian marriage is an ordinance of the church, but not marriage. And I notice that Aaron has holy marriage. We'll let him by with that. If your neighbor marries and follows the protocol of marriage, they are married whether they are in the church or not. That's the reason I'm making that strong statement that I'm making there. Marriage is an ordinance designed by God. Christian marriage involves the church, and we'll come back to that. So think about that. And then anointing of the sick, or yeah, and the Christian woman's veiling, which I'm going to take just a little bit of issue with that, talk about that. And, of course, brotherly love, the holy kiss. Each of these ordinances involves the gathered church and the reinforced shared responsibility and submission to one another. Now, in the broader and pastoral sense, we should recognize that other corporate practices or functions of the church are also ordinances because they shape group spirituality and are commanded for model scripture. Think about it this way. Congregational singing, that is an ordinance of the church. That is not the same as Raymond whistling a tune when he drives from here to Pittsburgh. That is individual spirituality, but when you gather here and we sing, that is corporate spirituality. I see you took an offering back here sometime, and together, you raised up in that offering basket 8,000, I'm not sure if that's 87 or 8,000, I believe, maybe. That is not the same as handing a dollar bill to a bum on the street who needs it. That's individual work. This is shared spirituality. And so you come here. And I've been around the country a few times. I've been in a couple churches I really appreciated, but it would mature and get old too. But I appreciate it because it was new to me. Before they would take the offering, these two men would come forward here with these baskets in their hand, and they would pray. And then they would lift, they would do this ordinance. Now I think if you did that for 20 years, it probably would have its downsides, right? Don't you think, Gail? But it was new and fresh to me because it highlighted this. See, this is we're giving this together for whatever the deacon for the alms of the church. How about prayer meeting? I suppose you pray today somewhere, but prayer meeting is when we gather together. And this is a spiritual ordinance. See, this is why I took divine. These things are divine too. And guess what? If we stop them, we'll die. And or if the bark is flaky, it means it already did. How about group fasting? Has anything happened in this congregation that would warrant the deacon calling on your hotline saying, you know what? We need to pray and fast today. How about ordinations? All people say, well, we know we don't have any chance that you're a bunch of top-down people and you don't let us. That's not true. When this congregation calls for an ordination and you say yes, and I don't want to scare you to say no, because if you say no, the bark is coming off. because you're taking it off or something, and I'm not saying that no ordination should ever receive no, but I might be. And you think about that. But my point is, when you say yes, what you are saying is, together we are allowing God to choose out from among us somebody who is going to have spiritual responsibility before God laid upon their heart and their life. And it doesn't matter if I like him or if I don't, if he's younger than I or older than I, or if his last name is whatever it is, or if I've had some crows in the past or whatever. When I say yes, I'm saying, yes, God, you work among us and you call out men who are going to be responsible, and I'm going to together with them. I think ordinations are an ordinance of the church. Mutual exhortation and testimony. Well, I think you got, maybe that's enough. The point is, it is my belief that there are more than seven ordinances of the church. And I am not in any way wanting to take away from these. Don't get me wrong at all. I am not suggesting that these are not ordinances or that it's wrong. I am suggesting that these are spiritual exercises practiced together, ordered by the church, and received as a shared act of obedience to the teachings and the blessings and the love and the truth of the gospel. And this reflects the original conviction that Christian faith is lived in community, not isolation. I talked about that a little bit, so I won't hammer that too much more. But it is the great defining difference between true evangelical Anabaptist spiritual vision and mainstream Christianity. I did say that. I wanted to. And the strength of the church lies not only in right belief, but in walking together in obedient practice, bearing one another's burdens, and submitting to Christ and submitting to one another as a body of believers in faith and practice. So now I just want to walk for a few moments through these seven and maybe teach some things that we can think about. Baptism. Baptism is the public confession of repentance, faith, and commitment to follow Christ. It's just a great big billboard. Somebody kneels down to get baptized, they are making a great big statement. They are saying, I follow Christ. That's, brother's talking about identification tonight. That's what he was talking about. This is who I am. It's just a big announcement about what I am inside. And we believe that voluntary baptism by faith obedience, by a faith obedient adult, marks the entrance into the body of believers and submission to biblical practicing brotherhood. One of the things that you young people are facing is, well, I'll just be a Christian and I'll just be part of the universal church. No, that's a different faith. Our faith believes that we, and there could be some places, well, I don't need to talk about that. It's true. There may be somebody who could not be visible, but the desire is to be part of this group. And that's why that's wrong. That's not the way you want to go. We believe that this voluntary baptism by faith obedient adults marks entrance into the body of believers and submission to this Bible practicing group. And baptism does not save, but it does seal, the Bible says, and proclaims that you have a good conscience and obedience to Christ and a willingness to walk in accountability and separation from the world, and together we work that out. I believe and am happy that this ordinance is strong among us. I do not see that this ordinance is in jeopardy per se. I think it's basically strong. It should be. It must be. The jeopardy that it faces is what I just mentioned. There's maybe those who want to overemphasize personal experience at the expense of biblical submission and accountability to Christ to the church. and de-emphasize. That would be a jeopardy. But I am encouraged that this ordinance is strong among us. Communion, or the Lord's Supper. Communion is a memorial of Jesus Christ's suffering and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it every time. It says, every time that you do this, you manifest or show the Lord's death until he comes. It's something like baptism. When you're taking the communion, you're saying, this is who I am. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And we don't know much about this, but if we went to certain parts of the world, this would be a huge deal. My life, I'll give it. I'll give it just like Jesus gave it. I won't fight back. I won't take up a gun. I won't revile again. I'll just take it just like Jesus gave it. See, we really not living in reality in some way. So remember that when we're taking communion, we identify that we are standing with Christ every time we do it. It says that we share peace with others who are the same way. And it's an expression of covenant loyalty and self-examination and forgiveness and ongoing fellowship in Christ's body. And so I suggest to you that this ordinance is basically strong about us. And by way of some thoughts, these two ordinances in the greater Christian church, meaning abroad, I don't think there's hardly any argument, I think these two, all Christian churches of some sort would probably adhere to it. And it's strong among us. I believe it is. You know, yeah, we face, you know, some people that want to go to cabins when they should be at communion and so forth, but I believe that the desire and strong among us. Foot washing. And as much as I'm aware, this is also basically strong among us. It's an ordinance showing that we love and care for one another. Our feet are not dirty. I was on the rooftop in Bangladesh one time. I washed that gentleman's feet, and I'm telling you, brothers, the water was dirty. The towel was so dirty and so wet and so ugly that we had to get clean water. We had a visitor at Keysville, and he comes in and out some, hasn't been there real recently, but we were having communion, and I guess it was just me, I don't know, but I just felt the need to try to explain to him what we were doing, because if you weren't accustomed to it, it's actually kind of weird. So I went back to the gentleman sitting back there, and I said, do you want to see what we're doing? So I came up. I didn't want to desecrate the service, but I thought that God would want us to do this. So he came up and he stood right there. The brothers were watching the people there. And he told me afterwards he had some Catholic teaching in his childhood, and he said, He said, obviously it's something symbolic, because he said, you don't have any soap in there. You're not cleaning your feet. So we talked about it afterwards, and it was a good conversation for me. See, it means, well, I have River Brethren friends, and they tell me that whenever they wash feet, they say to one another, I will allow you to wash my feet. And the other brother says, I will do it to you, or something. I'm sure that if you did that over 50 years, it would get old too, but it's fresh. It's a fresh thing, see? And we're saying we're together in this thing. And we're all working together. It reinforces mutual care within the church. And I'm thankful to be part of a church that I think it's strong. I think this ordinance of spiritual strength is basically strong among us. It could easily fall to the arguments that, well, just do it in life. Well, yeah, do it in life. Of course. Do both. Right, Brendan? think we're torpedoed with that argument, but we could be. Anointing with oil. Now, as a little Reubenite, growing up, this was something I never knew anything about. And I am glad to see tremendous growth in our churches with this. My difficulty in this subject is, how can it be this and the things I'm teaching when it's secret and nobody else in the congregation knows about it? I don't know how you do it here, but in our settings, the culture is kind of like there can be an ordinance of this anointing of oil and symbolic of God's healing emotionally and spiritually and physically and whatever, and hardly anyone else in the congregation knows about it. So I'm just kind of putting it out here. Should it be more than that, or should it be taken off? I don't want to take it off. See my point? So, Brother Galen, he's an older gentleman than I yet, but he doesn't have all the answers, and he's old enough yet to give you some answers on that, which I don't have. But it seems to me that at least there ought to be some kind of mutual knowledge or something. Maybe you do here. Maybe there could be or be proper for some close spiritual friends to be invited. We've done just a little bit of that. So think about that. I sense that God has strengthened that in our churches, and that is, I'm highly appreciative of that. See, the medical world is so huge and so corrupted and so out of control, although we need it. That's a bunny trail. We'll go there. But this is such a precious practice. And as the medical world explodes, we didn't see anything yet. There's going to be huge and larger ethical questions. You know what I mean by that? Is it right to do this, or is it not right to do this? Y'all are growing up in that, and you need to think. I'm glad that this ordinance is strong on us. Christian marriage. I already mentioned that I cannot teach that marriage is an ordinance of the church. It's an ordinance of God. But Christian marriage can be and should be an ordinance of the church. Let's not get these two confused. We do know, or we should know, that we shouldn't marry the street girls. They don't belong to you. They belong to him, whoever he is. The prince of the power of the air, that's who they belong to. Christian marriage, we choose among ourselves. And I think we could be just a little bit weak in this because kind of like, well, what's the name of your business? Christian marriage is a huge business of the church, where men and women live together and bring children into the world and train them and send them to school together and show the world the love and the procreation of Jesus that God created. It's a huge testimony. And we might be just a little bit weak that this is a Christian ordinance of the church. It should involve, it's okay. You should be asking some people in the church what they think about asking this girl. Your father, her father, plus some more. You really should. It is our business. You might be a little weak on it. But as, and Brother Steve, this was only about 3 or 4 years ago I remember this, because someone in our district, they wanted to have an outside shindig. And I asked the bishop about it, and Brother Steve clearly explained it. Was so wonderful. He said, no. We have Christian marriage. It's a worship service. Now, I don't know how it is here, but at least when I first came with y'all, when there was somebody got married in church, everybody in the church got invited at least to the wedding. Don't you think it should still be that way? Maybe you're saying I'm an old geezer, but you can go ahead and say it, but I'm going to teach it anyway. And so Steve said, no, we ain't going to have the shindig out in the... Okay, let me tell you this way. and I don't know how this church that I grew up in was baptized in. I don't know how they would explain. I don't know how their preacher would explain this, because suddenly it occurred to me that when I got married, marriage was of the home. The bishop gave some direction and came and married us, but that's it. We believe that Christian marriage is of the church. I'm not saying it couldn't happen outside, but when we have a nice place like this, see, Christian marriage works in the church. There's a bunch of stuff I'm not saying here. So I don't know how they explained it. It became crystal clear to me. And so I just told the brother and sister, no, find the church to get married in. Well, they couldn't find one. They did. So I think this ordinance is basically strong among us, but I don't know if the teaching that I just give is very much understood among us. I'm willing to say that a covenant relationship of Christian marriage of a man and woman is far beyond our ability to think. And it's of God, and the church, who is Christ, should be very clear among us somehow. And maybe, yeah, think about that. Christian woman's head veiling. Now, traditionally, we have taught that it's a Christian woman's head veiling, and it is, but then I heard some teaching that really, a number 15, 20 years ago, really changed my mind. I do not believe anymore that 1 Corinthians 11 is about the Christian woman cap. I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is about divine authority and headship. Meaning, there's more in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for us than there is for you. The result just comes in. The result is manifest. And a spiritual woman certainly accepts it. This is why I must. My conscience cannot say that men or churches who decide to teach their little girls that before they are in Christ, I cannot say that that would be wrong. I'm not suggesting we should do it. I'm just saying, if 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is about divine authority and headship order, then I could not criticize a father who began to teach his little one that, just like you should be teaching your little girls not to be fancy. Why do you do that? If it's only after they become in Christ, then go ahead and do like our German Baptist friends do, make them worldly until they get saved. No, you should be teaching, we should be teaching this long before. So my point is that I believe that this is an ordinance of the church, and it is taught 1 Corinthians chapter 11 very clearly, and that the head should be well covered, and we came y'all's in, you told us, my wife, cover your head and get those thingies off. That's what you told us. And then we have this little booklet that says to the front of the ear and down to the left. It doesn't say what color. It doesn't say what style. It doesn't say cap. It doesn't say pleats. It says to the front of the ear and down the left. I think we are doing pretty well on the unwritten or assumed, but I don't know how well we are doing on the heart. See, because about one third of our sisters by now don't really come close to that. Can a state kill? Can a state keep on pushing it? He said yes. See, the Bible says that the angels are watching to see who has the power. Now, the angels knew, they can't read my mind, but they knew because they can read my notes and because they knew I'd already preached it and they knew what I might be saying tonight, they're here. Good ones and bad ones. Evil and good. And what they are doing is they are watching. They're watching and they're saying, who's got the... Because there's a conflict going on. We can't see it, but once in a while we saw it. You know, there Elijah saw it. Daniel saw it. A couple times it came out. There's a conflict. These angels, and they're watching, and it says, they're watching. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on this issue, they're watching to see. Now, about 20 years ago at a minister's meeting, an old brother, he's gone now, he said a crazy thing. He said, you know what, brothers? We're wasting a lot of time. All we need is one rule. A well-covered head, and it must be that way to commune in this church. He said, that's all we need. Because you know what? There's a certain heart that won't do it. And there's a certain man who doesn't want it so. I think he was a little bit extreme, but think about the point he was making. See, I've worked for CLP a number of years. I've met a few sisters who've written testimonies here and there. I don't know everything. I'm not old yet, but I know a couple. Ladies that come from there and desire to be in this ordinance, guess what? Communion is no issue. Feet washing is no issue. Baptism is no issue. Marriage is no issue. But to cover the head right there. Why? Because back in heaven, there was a situation that went on and somebody, a demon, said, he wasn't a demon then. He was a beautiful saint. He said, I knew it. I knew it. See, right there is the crux of almost culture. Heart. It's a big deal. And these ladies have testified. If I could just put some kind of a sock on my head that nobody really knew that it was a veiling, then I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong crowd here. We have Feener. They probably, Brother Feener, you'll have to finish teaching this. Maybe I'm wrong. But if I could just put a sock on my head. Okay, I'm going to go on. I think that this in our younger part of our congregations could be in some form of jeopardy, and I care about that, and I love you all. And then the Holy Kiss, symbol of brotherly affection and reconciliation and unity within the body of Christ. It must affirm brotherly affection. I sort of kind of try to trick the young people sometimes just to get them to think when I'm teaching this instruction meeting. I ask the young men, now if you have a conflict going on with Joe, should you lay off on the Holy Kiss and do you get that straightened up? Or should you keep on doing it? Brenda? What do you think? Well, anyway. You know, you could practice it so often that it just became a ritual. That would be a serious problem. Or it could just get flaky, or the bark could just get flaky on the outside more than that. issue plus AZ culture and wickedness that we're going in. Maybe Apostle Paul did use the Holy Ghost. Maybe it is time. But backslaps and holy hugs are the thing. And I'm an old conservative. And I think I've heard some of the arguments. And perhaps the holy hug could meet the biblical ordinance. I don't know what party to say about that. So I just need to say that what some of the older ones of us knew about what we knew as a holy kiss, there's been some change. And I don't know if it matters. I know, and I'm assured and believe, that brotherhood, love, and affection, if we take it off, we will die. And because it's of God. And if it's loose and flaky, what does it mean? About all I can say is it has certainly changed, at least in its original practice, from older conservatives like myself. In the front section of this congregation, it may be still alive as the church practiced it in the past 50 years. But from about halfway back, I don't know the answer. I want to be kind, and I love the church so much. Keep in mind that something that's overdone is not done, so maybe I shouldn't even say it. But I am concerned about the pipeline, the call of preaching that's coming into our ears. They call them podcasts. When I was 16, if I worked for a gentleman and I was trying to read a book, which is the only option I had then, and work at the same time, he'd have fired them. But now, they have these things in our ears, and we can be listening to almost everything. And here is the caution, brothers. I don't know if I have the percentage right, but I'm just going to give one. We'll just be conservative. 95% or more of that's flowing into your ears would not preach what I preach tonight. The question is, does it matter? I took our youth one down to the ark last March. Sit down there up there in that third story there and listen to Ray Comfort give that moving evangelical presentation on salvation. Amen, amen. I could have said amen to every single thing that he said. I didn't disagree with him. Here's the point. All the way back there in the driver's seat, I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me. I told the young people, it's not what he said. You know what? I pray we do, but not all of us are going to make it. And I care about that. And I love you very much.